Amen. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, I had some people come in behind me. All right, good to see you guys. It is September. Can we just give the Lord a hand? That's just, we've made it. We've made it to September. Saw on Facebook the other day, I giggled. It says, okay, September, come in, sit down, and don't touch anything. And boy, isn't that the case for sure? Just crazy. So, but had a little respite from the heat. It's great. And here we are. Here we are. And it's good to be here. Isn't it good to be here, Brian?
Amen.
All right. I can't tell. He's got his arms folded up like he's not agreeing with me, but his face says he's happy to be here. So, but it is good to see you guys. I am still loving this cup. Now, one of the strange things about this cup is when I slide the lid closed like that, it spits in my eye. So it was all fun and games. I had orange juice in it the other day, and it changed everything. Well, there we go. And there we go. All right. We'll get it all out of the way early. So, okay. All right. There we go. It's all good. It's me. So, all right. Let's reconnoiter. All right. Very good. So, glad that you're here. For those that are with us by our internet platforms, we're really glad that you're there. And I hope that today it looks a little different to you. For those here in person, if everybody wants to look at that center screen, we have had the opportunity to upgrade our in-worship center camera. That is 4K. That gives you the ability to see the gap between my front teeth. It also has the ability to move. And so let me forewarn you. I have a remote control. And if I catch you snoring, Johnny may just drift right on over to you. No, that is not what you tell a bull. That is not what you tell a bull. So, well, it is good to be in September, and next week's going to be a very special day in the life of our church. As you know, each of the churches in Greenville and quite honestly around our country and around the world has been trying to figure out where we are in the time of the virus. And I believe that we as a fellowship have done a tremendous job in being sensitive and being patient and working inside the safest parameters possible. And in saying that, we believe it's time for us to bring back our full Sunday morning schedule at 9 o'clock. And so next Sunday, we're really excited for Back to Church Sunday, where we're going to open up our in-person Sunday school classes. We're going to reopen our nursery. We're going to reopen our children's church ministry. And so I'm hoping that, I know we've had some families that have been waiting for this opportunity. So I'm hoping that next Sunday, we'll see even more of our family come home to in-person worship. And I just want to say thank you to Josh and thank you to all of our team leaders and just getting ready for this. It's going to be great. It's really weird because you've never had to start over again. You know, you take a week off or 2 weeks off at Christmas, but to start over and pick back up. So we're excited about that. And for those of you that are with us online, I invite you, if you're able, I'm out of practice. I'm staring at Jared up there. I got to start looking right here. So for those of you that are online with us, if you'd be so kind to start a watch party, that'll invite your friends to come to church with you. Also, if you're here in person, if you'll open up your Facebook, go ahead and log in, check in here at the Little ALF, say something nice about me. I might read it later, you don't know. I might send you a gift card, probably not. But anyway, it's going to be good. So next week, we continue our year-long study on In God We Trust, and we look into our new wonderful brother in the Lord, Samson, as we begin to look at the life of Samson. Now, if you've never really looked at Samson too much, this is going to be a great study. Samson is an incredible man. He's a simple man, and he has moments of brilliance. He has moments of not so brilliant. And so I think in our study of Samson, we'll all find a place where we can commiserate and feel very much like Samson. But the Lord loves Samson. The Lord used Samson in a great and mighty way. And God provided for Samson just as he continues to provide for us. And I also want to say a special word of thanks to everyone that was able to join me last Sunday night. Now, I didn't know what to expect. I got a call 2 weeks ago. Hey, will you participate? The answer is what? Yes. And I didn't know. So I get down there, and they just people start piling in. They bust people in, man. That cowboy church, the one that was driving the bus, not only did they bust people in, but they brought their own chairs. They walked right off the bus, pulled them out from underneath, and I was like, well, giddy up. That's awesome. And so I was there, and I didn't know how I am with math, but two and a half, a great crowd. And it was funny. One guy standing next to me, I don't know why he felt like he needed to say this. He leans over and he goes, huh. He goes, kind of disappointed in this crowd. I looked at him and I go, really? I said, do you come to these type things often? He goes, no. I go, yes, come see me for National Day of Prayer and you'll think, you know, anyway. It was just really weird. I don't know who this guy was and why he thought, I'm going to complain to him. Maybe I looked like that. I don't know. So, but we had a great time. Thank you for everyone who was able to be there. Will it happen again? I don't know. I went in charge of this one. So, but it was a great time. So as we begin to pray, we're going to pray for our nation. And I do hope you pray for our nation. I mean, if you stop and just think about it, the West Coast is on fire like never before. I'm getting pictures from the West Coast, and it's terrible out there. It's terrible. And they're a long way from being less than terrible. And then we have the social unrest. We have the virus that we're still working with and through. And then this now there's a tropical storm in the Gulf. It's coming up the West Coast of Florida. And they're expecting it to make landfall late tomorrow night as a 1 or Category 2 hurricane. I have a conversation probably once a day in some form or fashion. Someone going, hey, is this God's judgment on America? Let me say this. I don't know. Could God have moved his hands back from us slightly? I can't say. God hasn't told me, hey, Jimmy, I'm doing this. But our nation is under a great deal of stress and uncertainty. Now, the difficult side of that is it's our nation and it hurts and it's scary and it touches us in different ways. But can I tell you the great side of it? Is the church gets to be the church in a time in which our nation needs the church. A candle only shines its brightest in an unlit room. And so as we watch and we pray and we do our best to navigate today, ask ourselves as individuals and as a church, Lord, how can we be your church today? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. And Father, we admit that these are very strange times. And for many of us, Lord, these are the most uncertain times in our lives. A lot of questions are being asked, Lord. A lot of uncertainty. A lot of pain, discomfort. But Father, we know that in the midst of uncertainty, there is a certainty. Father, we know that in the midst of the darkness, there is a light. Father, in the midst of a world that has words beyond words, we know that there is a word. Father, we pray today for our nation. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering under the heat and the fear of fire. And on the other side, the storms. Lord, in all points in between, virus and social unrest. Father, our nation needs you more than any other time in my lifetime. Father, I pray that beginning with myself and then us as a collective body, Lord, that we will seek to be your church for a time such as this. For you are not taken by surprise, not one moment. Lord, you have prepared us for this time. Lord, or you will prepare us. Lord, help us to see the need. Help us to answer the call, Lord, and help us to be the hands and the feet of a healing and saving gospel. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here it is, 2020. That's right, coming to your neighborhood. Now, listen, I was corrected by a grandmother on Facebook. Not every single thing in 2020 is a dumpster fire. Right, right, Ronnie? Not everything. Not jot and tittle, the whole sum. But can we just say, if we were going to do a crib, you know, a crib notes, a sparks notes, it's a dumpster fire. And so this is what it looks like. Like I said, we have fires completely out of control and deadly on the West Coast. We have a possible hurricane on the East Coast. We have social unrest. We have civic unrest. We have political uncertainty. We have a thing called the virus. We have going back to school. I mean, I think we can all agree, this may be one of the most unusual times in all of our lives. And on top of that, we have an election. This could be my final sermon. You know, Thanksgiving, they say there's two things you don't talk about. What is it, Jay Sykes? Religion and government. Well, when you go to Bible preaching school, that's one of the things they tell you. Be careful. I had someone this week, I don't know, they may be with us right now. They said, hey, what are you preaching, Cindy? I said, I'm preaching a message on the believer in the ballot. He goes, you're talking about politics? I said, yeah. He goes, man, our pastor won't even touch it. I said, well, he may be smarter than me. He goes, we're going to have to watch that. I said, well, all right. But we do have a presidential election coming in less than, what, 60 days now. And on top of everything else that's going on, we have this. And we know that in the last presidential election cycle, there was difficulty and challenges. And can I just say this? Steel your heart. It's going to get wild. But it's okay. And so what I want to talk about today is how do we, the church, engage, interact, and respond during the time of the election? We have candidates. Perhaps you're familiar with this gentleman. Some of you may say amen. Some of you may say oh me. And then we have Vice President Biden. Some of you may say amen. Some of you may say oh me. We also have a third candidate. We have Dr. Joe Jorgensen, the Libertarian. Don't laugh at me. The Libertarian candidate. You might say amen. Most of you probably go, who? And then we have Howie Hanks, the Green Party. Now listen, he's got the best slogan, H2O and need to go, man. I can work all day with that. I just don't know if I could live with President Howie. No offense to all my friends who are named Howie. And then I'm hoping to revitalize the Bull Moose Party. If you just have no other option, write me in. I loved the Bull Moose Party when I learned it in high school government class. What a great, I think I would join a party. The Bull Moose, be great. So if you just feel like that, you know, I'm just saying there's an option. Would I be a great president? I don't know. But I can promise you this, I'd try real hard. So let's do a little election-free stuff, shall we? Let me ask you this. How many additional candidates are there seeking the presidency? I just gave you four. How many additional candidates, now here's the caveat, is they appear on at least one ballot in one state, a minimum of one ballot for one state. How many additional candidates are there? How many of you would say three? I gave you four, five if you want to count the Bull Moose candidate. How many would say there's three more than the five I gave you? Anybody? You guys are cowards. Six. Do I hear six? I see six. How about nine? Do I see nine? Nine. Nine. All right. Now we're getting into it. I'm going to slip a bid in here on it in a minute. 12. 12 additional. I see 12. How about 16? Could there be 16? I see 16. And Miss Sandy, you win. You can write a check at the door. There are 16 additional candidates that appear on at least one state's ballot for president. And I gave you a link. You can go see who they are. You may have to drive a long way to vote for them. So let's do a little civics quiz, shall we? We enjoy quizzes, right? If the president vacates the office, who becomes president? The vice president, which today would be Vice President Pence.
Don't do it. Don't do
it. Who is the third in line for the presidency? Yes, that would be the Honorable Nancy Pelosi. Easy. Easy. This might be your last day in church. Easy. That is correct. If the president is no longer able to fulfill his duties, the vice president will ascend into the presidency, and the second in charge will be the Speaker of the House, which is currently Speaker Pelosi. Let me ask you this. How many Supreme Court justices are there? Huh? Seven? Anybody else? Nine? Okay. You are correct. There are nine. Eight, and then the Supreme, the Chief Justice. So we have nine. So here's a question. How many justices will the next president possibly get to appoint? Well, unfortunately, we know that that one of the ladies on the, her name's just escaped me. Justice Ginsburg's health is very, very poor. But the next president could appoint as many as four. Probably two, but as many as four. And so it's why it's very important when we ask ourselves about how we respond and how we vote, because voting is so much more than an individual. Voting is so much more than a tweet or a Facebook post. Voting is so much more than a position you once held or a position you aspire to. And we really need to think about these things, because the Supreme Court has a significant influence on the nature of our nation, and the next president will be able to put probably two, possibly four, and that will have a lifelong fingerprint on the Supreme Court. As long as your life, and quite honestly, into the lives of your grandchildren. So when we come to the ballot, it's so much more than what oftentimes people want to boil it down to. It's not just who you like as an individual. It's so much more than that. And as believers, we want to look and we want to think beyond those things. Excuse me. Now, while I was beginning to prepare for this message, I found that Dr. Tony Evans, who is, in my humble opinion, one of the greatest preachers of our time, gave an introduction this last week to an entire series. He's so good, I'm just doing one message. He's doing like a whole series. But he's doing an entire series on this topic, and I thought, well, now everybody's going to think I'm following Dr. Tony Evans. If you think that, it's okay. I'm glad I'm following him. But I did watch his introduction, and he had some incredible points, and I just want you to know that the illustration I'm about to use isn't his illustration, but he did inspire me to the illustration. I like to give credit where the credit is due, right? So, which party is God's party? This could be my last sermon. Which party is God's party? Now, it doesn't matter which party you are, the first, the second, the third, the fifth, the bull moose, or the other 16, everybody claims God is what? For their party. So which party is God's party? Ain't no party like a God party. Anyway, and where does the church fit in? Who's that? That's you and me. Whose party is God's party? And where do we as the church fit in? We're going to address that question this morning, okay? Now, the illustration I want to use this morning, hey, how about them Dallas Stars? Uh-huh. If you don't know, you're missing some of the greatest sports on television. So this was inspired by Dr. Evans. It's not taken exclusively from him, but is inspired by him. So let me give you an illustration, if I may, as to where the church and where God is in light of elections and political parties. Now, this is a picture of American Airlines Center when the Dallas Stars are playing at home. And they've got one of the greatest pregame, listen, if I could have half of what the Dallas Stars do, I would be a quarter better preacher, okay? But you go there and you get amped up and they got the music going and it's all green. It's just, it's incredible. It's an incredible thing. And they're on a run to compete for the Stanley Cup. They only need one more win to get there. And so in the bubble, each of the hockey teams line up for the national anthems, Canada's and America's. And each hockey team, if you're not familiar with hockey, has five players plus their goalie on the ice, a total of six players per team. So you have 12 men on the ice who have the same drive, the same goal to win, but they may not have the same skills. They may not have the same process by which they want to win. Some may be willing to work around, expand the rules just to scotch. You know, it's only a sin if you get caught. But on the ice, there's four men. You see those four men in the middle? Those four men are different than the other 12 men. Those four men are there to manage and maintain the other 12 men. These men are in the game, but they're not of the game. They are not there about who wins and who loses. They are not there about whether they win or lose. They are there to be in the game, but not of the game. Let me say this. Hockey players are incredible athletes. They are tough as nails. But may I suggest to you this? The referees are even greater athletes because they don't get to get off the ice between shifts. They just go and go and go. And so as we look at these four men, their job is to keep civility when uncivility breaks out. Their job is to determine what is fair and unfair, what is right and what is wrong. Now, the challenge about being a referee, I love this picture because it looks like they're playing rock, paper, scissor. But here's the thing, is to be a referee or a linesman, this is what I assume. I assume every one of those men have played hockey. I assume every one of those men is a fan of hockey, and not only are a fan, but have a team by which they're a fan. But when they're on the ice, when they're in the game but not of the game, they must lay aside their personal experiences. They must lay aside their personal opinion. They must lay aside their personal preference. When they are on the ice, in the game, but not of the game, they must lay aside all those things and rely solely and exclusively on the rule book. One of these men may be a Dallas Stars fan, but when they're in the game, not of the game, when they're representing the NHL as a referee, they are not there. They are not allowed to allow their preferences, their fandom, or anything. They have to follow the book. They have to know the book. They have to follow the book at all points, even when it seems unfair, even when it seems illogical. And guess what? Not everybody's going to agree with them. How many of you have ever refereed any sporting event ever? People hate you. It doesn't matter what it is. You can referee T-ball, and they're going to get all up in your business. That's the reason I hardly go to athletic events anymore unless I get to stand down on the field. I can't take you people in the stands. But these men who have been appointed to be in the game but not of the game, who are called to lay aside preferences and convenience and proclivities, they lay aside all those things and to abide by exclusively one book, and knowing that if they abide by that one book, at least 50% of the people in attendance are going to disagree with them. Depending on where you are, the crowd numbers go up. For them to claim the authority of working for the NHL, to have the rights of working for the NHL, and the provision of the position, they must consistently follow the guidelines of the authoritative text, which is the official NHL rulebook and its ruling authority. These referees are in the game, but they're not of the game. Are they important to the game? They absolutely are important. Can you imagine a hockey game without referees, without penalties? It would turn in, they already say, you know, you went to a hockey game and a street fight broke out or vice versa. It would be mayhem. What if one of the referees decided they were going to change the rules? Or what if one of the referees put on a team jersey? And you see, they're in the game, but not of the game. They must consistently and persistently submit to the text that is the authority. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let us consider the Word of God, shall we? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells this, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast." How are we saved? How are we born again? How are we on God's team? Well, we're saved by grace through faith and through the completed works of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've received Christ as your Savior, this is you, this is me. 2 Corinthians tells us then, "So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come." Now, Jeff, you mentioned that this morning during our 9 o'clock Bible study. When I look back at my life before Christ and I look at my life 32 years later, by gum, there'd better be a difference, right? You see, when we enter into God's team, there is a clear and distinct transformation of who we were versus who we're becoming. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians tells us this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You are not your own. "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, you are not your own. I am not my own. Therefore," God, okay, what am I there for? Well, Jimmy, therefore, "glorify God with your body." And that means my hands. Glorify God. Which side is God on? You guys ready for me to tell you? I know you've been wondering. Right now, CNN and Fox News, they're waiting. I can hear Fox News. They're about to say, "Breaking report. Boom. We're cutting into the live feed at Authentic Life Fellowship where Pastor Jimmy Vaughn is about to tell us which side is God's side." God is always on his side. My friends, God is a kingdom independent. There are characteristics of God on this political side, and there are characteristics of God on that political side. But my friends, do not deceive yourself. No political party on this earth owns God. God always, always, always votes for himself. Whether it be a Republican or a Democrat, a Green Party, or a Bull Moose, God will always, always, always vote for himself. Psalms 22 says this, "For the Lord is king and ruler over all nations. Your God and my God is higher than any political aspirations that our world could ever produce." Our God is higher. Our God has positional authority over it all. He's the boss. Kingdom voting is both an opportunity and a responsibility of committed Christians to partner with God for the expansion of his rule in society through a civil government. The kingdom voter, it is our opportunity and our privilege to expand his rule in society through civic government. 33 Psalms says this, "How blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen to be his special possession." Now, don't mistake, America is not Israel. We never were, we never will be. But do understand this, that America has had a relationship with God. We've seen his hand from sea to shining sea. We were birthed under the mindset of biblical authority and biblical teachings. But ladies and gentlemen, let me say this today. Do not mistake our nation as a Christian nation. We are a nation that have people that are faith-based, but many of them have faith in the wrong things. Blessed is the nation that belongs to the Lord. Our nation, on many points, does not belong to the Lord. We have a foundation which is under attack day by day. We have a tradition. We have a legacy. We have the freedom to broadcast the gospel on TV and all these points in between. But you and I need to be mindful and soberly honest with ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, that our nation needs God again. Our responsibility are simple. Jimmy, what's God want me to do? Well, I could make up a lot of things if I were of that way. What are our responsibilities? Jimmy, what does God want me to do? It's two things. Are you ready? Expand his kingdom. What does that mean? That means testify, witness, and lead people to faith in Christ. To expand his kingdom. God's a kingdom independent. To expand his kingdom in what? Bring him glory. That's all. You say, Jimmy, that's just too simple. Well, we can't seem to master these two just yet. Let's work on these two. And then we'll get on with it. But God wants you and I, as his disciples, as his children, as his church, to expand his kingdom, that men and women, boys and girls, might come to saving faith in Jesus and miss eternity apart from him in a place called hell, and to bring him glory. Well, when does God want me to glorify him? Well, just on Sunday morning. Oh, no, no, no. God deserves and expects to be glorified in every corner of our lives and in every place of our lives and in every circumstance of our lives. Ronnie, you told me about a man. He says, yeah, I'm a deacon on Sunday, but this is Monday. Work is work. Work is work. My friends, can I just say this? God's judgment was all over that. Can you imagine if I said, well, I'm a pastor on Monday, but on Tuesday, hey, work's work. No. Can I say this? Sometimes the church expects more out of the pastor than they expect out of themselves. I watch and I listen and I hear. And I think to myself, Jeff, I couldn't get away with that. I think to myself, Jay, if that was me, guess what? It would be my last sermon. My brothers and my sisters, may I simply say this. God's expectation of you and I are the same. That we would expand his kingdom and that we'd bring him glory. Let's get on because we got some places to get to. 103rd Psalm, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom extends over everything. Everything. Communist China. China. Can I get it right? China. Over Russia. Over everything. My friends, God's kingdom expands over everything and everyone. And you say, well, people just don't believe it. It don't matter what they believe. People just don't feel like it. It doesn't matter what they think. You see, what you and I think and what you and I feel has not one whit of iota effect on who God is. Daniel 2 says this, he changes times and season, deposing some kings and establishing others. He gives wisdom to the wise. He imparts knowledge to those with understanding. My friend, God raises up and God will sit down. Now, I may be about to break your heart, but come November 4th or 5th, whoever God raises up, God raised up. And whoever God sits down, God sits down. You see, I don't have to worry about this coast, that coast. I don't have to worry about that county, this county. You see, my God raises up and my God sits down. Now, is it going to be what I want? Is it going to be what I think's best? You remember what we talked about the refs? God doesn't really, it's not, I'm going to the book, right? God doesn't skip the church house to fix the White House. Dr. Tony Evans. Can I say this? Part of the turmoil we'll see in our nation today is in part the responsibility of us, the church. We've handed biblical instruction over to people who have no concept of what the Bible really says. We've handed over conversations about faith to people who believe incredible things. We've become the silent majority. We don't have to be the combative minority, but we've become the silent majority. We simply believe, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe, hell will be split wide open by millions of people because of that lie. My friends, God is doing something new inside his church that will affect outside his church. Do you know when Washington changes? When Greenville changes. Do you know when Washington changes? When Hunt County changes. And when Texas changes. You see, it's a bottom-up transformation. It's an inside-out transformation. We need to be a part of that. Christians are supposed to get involved in politics, especially when God's values are at stake. Ultimately, politics offer little change, but genuine change comes through a changed heart, which only occurs when people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we still have politics. Yay! I remember that it wasn't, January of the election year, you might start hearing about it. And then they'd do the primaries, and then you'd have the summer convention, and then it was on. You had a whopping 2 months of politics. Can we just say this? This has been going on, 6 years? Man, I'm telling you, it's the primer for 2020. Our Bibles tell us that God has ordained a system of civil government to protect the innocent. And let me just say this. God is pro-life. Amen. The most innocent of our nation are in the womb. Amen. And to maintain proper order, God has ordained a civil government to protect the innocent and to maintain proper order. Christians are to be peaceful, law-abiding citizens. 1 Peter tells us, be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake, whether to a king as a supreme or to governors as those he commissions to punish wrongdoers and praise those who do good. Listen, we need to tell people in authority over, say, good job. We need to be telling people, good job. We don't. We think, well, we expect you to do a good job. I'll only speak to you when you're failing. Doesn't work with your kids either. Or your spouse, don't you, babe, don't you like to hear me say, good job? She does. For God wants you to silence the ignorance of the foolish people by what? Doing good. We joyfully surrender to the authorities over us so long as. We pray for and honor our government leaders. 1 Timothy says this, for all then I urge that request prayers, intercession, and thanks be offered on behalf of all people. Boy, that ADD is really full flaming right now. Even the kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Such prayer for all is good and welcomed before our God and Savior. Here's the thing. Bull Moose isn't going to win. Sorry. Green Party's not going to win. Libertarians? Nah. One of these two gentlemen will be our next president. Irregardless of where you are, irregardless of what you feel, God calls us to pray for them. I've never quite understood why anyone would pray for the failure of the person who has been placed at the head of our nation, because their failure is our failure. I've never understood that. Now, do I pray that certain policies and leanings? Sure. But why would I pray that my house burn down with me in it? It's illogical to me. And so we're going to do what the Bible says. We're going to take just a second, and we're going to pray for both these men. Because one of them, barring the second coming of Christ, will be our next president. And we need to make sure that our heart's right. So let's just close our eyes, bow our heads and our hearts. Father, I pray for President Trump. Father, I pray for his well-being. Father, I pray that you would give him strength in mind, body, and spirit. Father, I pray that you would protect him and his family. Father, I pray that you would give them the wisdom to listen to wise counsel. Father, I pray you would also give him the wisdom to reject that would be of his adversaries and of fools. Father, I pray that you would call his heart to a singular focus, that being you. Because when he's focused on you, then he's what's best for us. Father, we pray for your good and perfect will in his life as we head into this election season. For Lord, you rise up and you sit down. Father, we pray for Vice President Biden. Father, we pray for his well-being as well. We pray for his physical, mental stamina and strength and wisdom and clarity. Father, we pray for those who are around him who would have a love and a compassion for him that would exceed political ambitions. Father, we pray for traveling mercies. Father, we pray that you would give him wisdom. Lord, we pray that his heart might also be singularly upon you. Lord, for if he is singularly with you, then he is better for us. Father, we know that you know which of these men will be our next leader. And Father, you know the process by which we will have to endure for it. But Father, as your church of people who are called to live by the book, Father, who are to expand your kingdom and to bring you glory, we pray for them. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom of how to best walk in light of their leadership. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. We must faithfully pay our taxes. Matthew says this. They replied, Caesar's. He said to them, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. Let me also say this. Don't give them one more dime than you have to. Quote me. Listen, it is poor stewardship if you give the government one more dime than is necessary. You render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you render to God what is God's. That's all I'm going to say about that, because that might be my last sermon right there. The work of the highest good for all people. Who are we to be best to? Who are we to love? Who are we want the best for? Is it just Republicans? Is it just Green Party? God says we should work for the good of how many people? All. Let's say that a little more, with a little more conviction. How many? All. I'm telling you, when I'm driving down the road and I see a person about to fall over from heat exhaustion, I don't ask him, so what's your political leanings? When people walk up to our blessings box, there's not a sign on it that says, well, only Republicans welcome here. God says we are to work for the benefit of all. So then whenever you have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of faith. Listen, who we are and what we do begins here. Far too often, we want to do out there what we're not doing in here. That's called hypocrisy. It's like, no, I don't have time. I'm not going to go there. The Yeah, that's right. I pulled my foot out of that bear trap. The Christian voter gets involved. Joseph in Genesis got involved. He became the second highest political position in all of Egypt, and he saved his family. Moses got involved. He got fished out of the river and rose to the highest of heights, fell, and then came back. What a comeback. Saved God's family. David fought against Goliath, the little shepherd boy who showed up late to the fight and ended up being the king of Israel. Nehemiah stood in the gap in rebuilding the temple in the city of David, rebuilding the city. Daniel, who served the king yet obeyed God. If you ask me, should I get involved politically? Should I run? Yeah, I think you should. But understand there's a price. And understand there's a risk. But for evil to prevail, good people only have to do not one thing. The Christians are voters. In this case, we ordain our leaders by our votes, our support, and our influence. If we support politicians who support ungodly causes or promote immoral behavior, God holds us responsible for that. I'm just going to leave that right there for you for a minute. My brothers and sisters, you need to be very mindful of who you support, because God will hold their conduct into your account. We must vote for God at every opportunity to the best of our ability. Does character matter? Does it matter if your pastor is a man of character? I think it does. So are those in authority over us. Church, we don't get to vote on Tuesday different than we'd vote on Sunday. Amen? Amen? God will hold the church accountable. And if we choose not to vote, then we are choosing to be silent. And may I suggest this in all humility, if you choose to be silent at the ballot box, then please continue to be silent. If we choose to be silent at the ballot box, please, then maintain your silence on your social media, over your coffee talk. The Christian voter understands true freedom. I love that picture. John says this. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly mine, my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The government has never set anyone free. Only God sets free. The root of our nation's problem is a spiritual problem. It's not a racial problem. It's not an economic problem. It's not a geographic problem. It's not a political problem. It's not a male or female problem. It's not a gay or straight problem. It's a spiritual problem. The root of our nation's need is salvation. People can even embrace all the Christianized culture influences in the world, but without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they will still be eternally lost. You know what? I don't give a rip who gives God credit. I don't give a rip who at the end of an interview or speech says, well, and God bless America, unless I see some fruit on the tree. I have seen people, I have seen athletes, I have seen musicians, and all points in between will stand up, and for some reason, somewhere in the back of their minds, they think, oh, I better drop this dime in here so that I might buy a little bit of those Christians. Oh, well, he must be a Christian guy. He said, God bless America. Ladies and gentlemen, our nation and our political leaders can grab all the Christianized lingo they want. But without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and fruit to evidence that relationship, Sunday, if you weren't there, I prayed this. I prayed that every leader in every position who claims the name of Christ yet is not living so will be voted out of their office. That's what I prayed. That's how revival starts. Could be my last sermon. We can never fall into the trap of substituting political involvement for the gospel message. Politics can never be an instrument of salvation. The Christian voter keeps the real goal in focus. What is the real goal of Christians? What is the real goal of the lowercase c, the church of ALF? What is the real goal of the capital C church? It's the kingdom of God. It's to expand the kingdom and glorify the Father. Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age or 2020, whichever comes first." Expand the kingdom. Expand the kingdom. Never forget that we are Christians first. If you claim the blood of Jesus, my friend, your citizenry is in the kingdom of God first and foremost. And we are American second. Ladies and gentlemen, we are to be kingdom independents. You may have a leaning this way. You may have a leaning that way. You may lean so far you fall over. But no political party or ideology should ever own your heart. You and I must be kingdom independents. What is our task? Expand his kingdom. Bring him glory. That's our role during this election season, to expand the kingdom. I cannot expand the kingdom if my attitudes and actions, no one will talk to me. I can't bring him glory if I place a higher priority over an election in less than 60 days. Because you know what? Come that Sunday after that, where are we going to be? Right here. And the Sunday after that, the Sunday after that. You see, my beloved hometown, I want to reach for Jesus. Because there will be elections come and go. Politicians come and go. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is for eternity. And this local expression of him, this little ALF, this is what I live for. This is top of my mind. Listen, I want you to know, there's more than one time in my life I've just kept my mouth shut than to say what would be detrimental. Sometimes silence is the greatest words we can use. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you over these next 60 days and plus that you will be a kingdom independent, that you will look and you will consider what does God stand for? And I know you're going, "Jimmy, man, they're both just, I get it." But you know what? We need to look and we need to see and we need to choose. Because there are some very clear distinctives in our choices, unlike ever before. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for this day. And Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, it is my prayer that hearts will hear your word. Father, it is my prayer that nothing I have said would be of poor motivation or any sort of worldly desires. Lord, I want what you want. Lord, I want your people more than anything else to want what you want. Lord, help us to be thoroughly and unashamedly and unapologetically committed to expanding your kingdom and bringing you glory. Father, we pray for the wisdom to discern as we cast our ballots for those who would be over us. And Father, greater than those who will be over us, Lord, I pray for those who will come behind them. Father, I pray that we might see a generation of political leaders who rise up, whose hearts truly are the Lord's. Father, I pray that we might see a generation of political leaders who truly would transform Washington. But Father, that transformation begins here in the church. Father, help us to continue to be transformed day by day. Father, I pray that you would give us courage and wisdom and conviction. And Father, I pray for my nation. Father, I pray for whatever the future may hold, that you would give us the faith to know that you're already there. Father, we love you and we thank you for the privilege of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being Americans. Where, Lord, not only can we be free, but we can speak in such a way and we can teach in such a way. And Lord, there's no one standing at our doors. Father, we thank you for our nation. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to guard it and protect it. Lord, to keep all the wonderful things that are uniquely American for all Americans. Lord, whether we agree with them or not, Lord, they have the freedom to speak as we do. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.